know what it's like to have to perform. It brings pressure to you. The reality of it is, life is filled with pressures. But it's been proven, listen to me, it's been proven that one of life's greatest pressures, say greatest, one of life's greatest pressures is the pressure of self-worth, self-value, self-esteem. Come on, let that sink in just a moment. One of life's greatest pressures that you will ever face is the feeling that you have or don't have about yourself. I mean, you get up and face this every day. You get up, you look into the mirror, you stand there, you brush your teeth. Some of you that are, you know, some of you are brushing teeth that you're not happy with. Some of you are brushing teeth that you're hitting your gums because you don't have enough. I mean, think about it. There are pressures that make every one of us, when we stand in front of the mirror in the morning, we have to face the self that we are. And we have to deal with self-worth, self-value. We call it self-esteem. The reality is that, listen, even though life is filled with pressure, that we know that God is able to help us. God is able to redeem us. God is able to cause us to move beyond the pressures and the esteem issues that we face and move on to a life that we can cope with, a life that we can not just cope with, but a life that we can do what? Enjoy. Somebody please say enjoy. God wants you to enjoy your life. He wants you to enjoy your journey. You know what? Ted Cunningham, a noted author, said this. He said, isn't it amazing that there are as many as a million sperm cells released when a couple engage in intimacy, yet that 1 million sperm cells are released and all of them are racing off to try to attach themselves to one. Somebody say one. One egg. Think about it. A million sperm, one egg. Think about it. You know why? Because you're special. All the other 999,999 sperm cells didn't make it. But that one person, I remember when we were talking to our kids, somebody say, you talk to your kids about that? Yeah, you better, because if you don't, the school is. If you better, the school kids are. I remember my wife trying to be educational here for Joshua when he was coming along. He was a little kid. He was a little kid. And she sat down and she told him, and she said, man, those guys were just swimming just as fast as they could. And guess what? You're the one that made it, okay? And I was sitting over there going, wow, I never thought about it that way. I was thinking about something else. Come on, somebody, okay? And she said, you made it, Joshua. And God created you. You're the one that crossed the finish line first. Wow. And all of a sudden we got a baby. Amen. A million sperm cells, one egg. Okay? Come on, think about it for a moment. God created you, and guess what? You are the only you. There's not another thumbprint out there like yours. There's not another footprint out there like yours. You are the only one with your footprint, fingerprint, the only one with your DNA, the only one with your heart, the only one with your specific personality, the only one with your specific giftings and abilities. You are the only you. And guess what? God wants you to be content with the you that He created. He does. He wants you to be happy with yourself. And we live in such a beautiful world today that if you're not happy with your hair, you can change it. How did you know that? We have families here in this ministry. I'm looking at them this morning to my right, the Outlaws. Listen, if you're not happy with your hair, go down and get you some weave and do something about it. If you wanted long hair, you can buy it, okay? Some of you ladies know this. You go, you know, we're born with curly hair. What do? We want it straight. We're born with straight hair. We want it curly. That's why we have curling irons and flat irons, okay? And then there are some of us that what hasn't turned gray has turned loose, and you have a very unique hairstyle. We call that bald-headed. Come on, somebody. Amen. There's a few of us sporting that style here in the house today, and some of us are headed there quickly. Come on. But no matter what happens, if it's turning on you or, you know, you have to do something to make it work the way you want it to work, listen, you can do that in today's world. Thank God you can do that in today's world. But you're the only you that God created. I love that passage in Jeremiah. I thoroughly love it. If you could say, hey, Pastor, what's one of your favorite verses in the Old Testament? It would be Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4-5. Listen to this, beloved. The word of the Lord came to me. Came to who? Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah. And he's saying, listen, before God is speaking to him, and God is saying to Jeremiah, before I formed you, before the race took place, come on, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, God says, listen, I went ahead and started making plans for you. I went ahead and solidified a destiny for your life. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. I love this because of my life as a minister of the gospel, because of my vocation, because of my calling. But I also love it as an individual that, listen, before God formed me in the womb, he knew all about me. Before God formed you in the womb, he knew all about you. This verse just shows you the sovereignty of God, and it shows you the omniscience of God. He's all-knowing. In the Psalm 139 is another one. I've heard so many children's pastors and youth pastors preach this and talk this all the time. Listen, beloved, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen? You're fearfully, you're wonderfully made. Psalm 139, verse 14, I love to go back, and this week I read this passage. If you go back up to the opening verses, look at verses 1 to 4. It says, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. And you know when I sit and when I rise, and you perceive my faults from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down, and you're familiar with all of my ways. I know some of you husbands are saying, thank God I know he knows my wife's ways. Guess what? He knows your ways too. He knows every one of us. You're familiar with all of my ways. And before a word, look at this, man. This is powerful. Verse 4, before a word is even on my tongue, Lord, you already know it. Amen. God knows you that well. And God created you, and he knows you, and he knows even the feelings that you have about you. If you're struggling with self-worth and self-value, God knows that. He knows the problems that we have with our own self-esteem. And it's a real problem today. Always has been, always will be, until. Somebody say until. Until you come to Christ. Listen, when you come to Christ, things should change. When you come to Christ, you should come to the reality that God has redeemed you, paid such a high price as his only son on the cross of Calvary, who shed his blood for you. He redeemed you so that you could experience life, and he calls it what? Abundant life. And it has a whole lot more to do with just life eternal in the heavens. I believe that God wants you to have a good life while you're here on earth. He does. He wants you to feel good about yourself. You see, once you're saved, your attitude about you should change. I love 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9. As I was preparing for this week, I started to just take this passage alone and just go with it, exhaustively. But I thought, no, I'm just going to borrow this passage. Here it is. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Talking about the Lord. You believe in him, and you're filled with an inexpressible and a glorious what? Joy. The Lord spoke to us in the gifts of the Spirit this morning about the joy. And guess what? You understand the joy of the Lord is your what? It's your strength. The joy of the Lord is the reason you can step forward in your life and do what he's called you to do. The joy of the Lord is the reason you can rise up every day and have purpose and value and understand God's put you with the person he's put you with. Stop being so miserable with your mate. Love them like you swore you would. Amen. Serve the Lord and love your mate and raise your kids and love them. No, they're not going to be perfect. But guess what? You weren't either. And God's given you them. He's let you borrow them. He's let you nurture them. He's let you train them and raise them. And all of us stand here today who have kids and ours are gone. The nest is empty. We stand here with regret. We wish we'd have done it a little bit differently. But guess what? It's over with. And now all you can do is just love the grandkids and try to make up for it. Come on. Amen. Just try to love them and make up for it. He says, listen, I filled you with what? An inexpressible and a glorious joy. That joy should come to you simply because you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you have accepted him and your sins are washed away and your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. That should give you joy unspeakable, we say, and fill with glory. He He's giving you that inexpressible, that glorious joy. And he says in verse 9, for you are receiving the end result. I love this. This is a process. You're not in heaven yet. You're saved, but you're not completely saved yet. Why? Because you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your soul. That's what you're doing right now. We got up this morning and came here. Why? Because we're in the process of receiving something from God, and he's not finished with it yet. Yes, it's finished as far as the work that it took on the cross. He died. It's over with. It's been determined. You are his child. You are going to spend eternity with him. But in the meantime, he is working this out in your life. And he wants you to enjoy this amazing journey. And you're going to reach what? The end result of your faith. The salvation of your soul. What is your soul? Your soul is made up of three things. Your mind, your will, and your emotions. That's what it is. It's all about your mind and your will and your emotions. You have the three basic proponents of what we call a personality. If you've done any college work at all, you get that whether you're studying biology or going to be a school teacher or going into the ministry. You're going to learn what this is. You have been given the basic proponents of personality. That is the mind, the will, and the emotions, your intellect. That's what your soul is. And guess what? It's forever. It's forever. It never dies. The soul never dies. You got your mind, your will, and your emotions, your intelligence. And God says, listen, I want to work with this thing. I want to work with your soul. I want to work with your feeling about yourself. If he saved your soul, if he redeemed your soul, then you should feel good about what he's done. He gave his life for you. And when you look in the mirror every day, you ought to be pretty doggone happy that you're standing there looking at the mirror. Amen. And God wants you to get a skip in your step. Listen, if it takes a little makeup, go for it. If it takes getting your hair done, go for it. We're going to talk about the extreme of that in just a moment. Put your seatbelt on, okay? But you need to do that. You know what? Listen, I've struggled with certain things about my own life as I come along in this thing we call life. I struggled about certain things in my own life. And guess what I've learned to do? I've learned to cope with those things. I've learned to deal with those things. And God wants you free. He wants you living in victory. You need to be set free from yourself. You need to be set free from this spirit that has attached itself on you, making you feel less than. Amen? Making you feel less than. I'm going to share with you some practical principles that I wrote down for you. It's just three of them. I think they'll help you. They help me as I face these kinds of things. Number one, keep it real. Keep it real. Look at your neighbor, tell them. Keep it real. Keep it real. If it exists, guess what? It exists. If you're fat, guess what? You're fat. Come on. If you got a little too much weight, you got a little too much weight. What can you do about it? 1, 2, 3, 4. You know, Planet Fitness, thank God, $10. Come on, purple and yellow. I found a good reason for purple and yellow other than ECU, praise the Lord. Just listen, if that's you, then go to the gym. Get up, walk around the yard, chase the dog, do something. If you need to lose some weight to feel better about yourself, what do? Lose some weight, all right? If you'd rather just eat and eat and eat, then do that. But be happy about the person that ate and got that big, okay? Be like Alvin Slaughter. He said, man, I'm convinced God, he says I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit and I always like big houses, okay? Okay, so I built God a big house. All right. If it exists, then it exists. Face up to the truth. Why? Because the truth will set you free. You won't be in bondage to how you feel about yourself. Pastor Joy and I enjoyed some ministry opportunities this week that focused not on church growth, but focused on the growth of the minister and his family and his staff and dealing with people. And on the way home, she asked me the question. She said, well, so honey, what was your big takeaway? What was your big takeaway from all the, I mean, we were nonstop in classroom settings, seminars and stuff like that, nonstop. things that will help pastors help their church. And she says, what's the big takeaway for you? And I was honest with her. I just turned to her riding down the interstate. I just looked at her and I said, well, to be honest with you, I learned that I got some stuff to work on in me. And I kept on driving. And about what seemed like maybe 30 seconds went by, and she said, well, you know what the big takeaway was for me? I said, what's that? She said, I got some stuff to work on with me. Can I just be honest with every one of you? You got some stuff to work on with you, okay? If you work on you, if you stop trying to fix your husband and let God fix you, your marriage will be a whole lot happier than it is right now. If you stop trying to fix your wife, okay? I don't know if you remember or not, but several weeks ago, my son stood here and preached our 25th anniversary. And he testified to you of a time when I jumped on an airplane. I found a real special from Southwest Airlines where I could fly down there and just be sitting at his work desk on his birthday. And I surprised him. I flew by myself. I landed there. I raced over to his office. And they said, he's out to lunch right now. I said, thank you, Lord. And I sat at his office desk. And I just waited. I watched the watch. And I said, man, he'll be in here any minute. I'm so excited. And my son testified from this platform that when I was sitting in his desk that day, he hated it. What do you remember him saying when I showed up at his office? He said, oh, he's here to try to fix me. Okay? He's here to try to fix me. Because he said, you know what? I'm just kind of jacked up right now. And I didn't even know that. But can I just be honest with you? That's the way that we live our family life sometimes. You're so busy trying to fix your wife, make her a person that she's not, that you're never going to fix her. Why don't you fix you? Amen? If you would fix you, you guys would make it. And as you fix you, the person that you're married with will automatically be fixed. Because why? God's really not interested in changing your mate as much as he is about changing you. Come on, you can amen me if you want to. If you don't, it's all right. It's just the truth. Keep it real. If you have issues, just tell the Lord, tell the truth, and let the Lord love you. I've got issues. I've got things that I need to work through. Admitting that you have issues, friends, is what? Half the battle. I've got issues I need to work on. Being honest with yourself will put you on the road to transformation. You have to own it. Come on, say own it. You got to own this thing. If you struggle with something, own it. Own it. Go ahead and say, listen, I struggle with this. Some people who struggle with their personal self often overcompensate rather than own it. I'm going to be careful here because I don't want to offend anybody, but I'm just going to share some stuff with you. You don't deal with it and own it. You overcompensate. For example, I've seen people who don't like their hair. And rather than taking the time just to go to a professional and saying, hey, man, this is me. You know, I need a hair change. How many of y'all have done that? How many of you sit in a chair and say, I need something, okay? And the hairdresser's looking like, oh, my God, I'm expected to do a miracle here. And you look at it, you say, I just need to do something with this head. Well, obviously, you came to see her, okay? But people sometimes overcompensate, and we see you one week and you got red hair, and the next week you got blue hair, and the next week we can't even recognize you. Why? Because you've overcompensated. Just own the fact that you don't like your hair. Go to somebody who knows something about hair and say, hey, can you help me here? This is the way I feel. Come on, say, keep it real.
Keep it real.
This is the way I feel. You gotta be honest with yourself. You got to be absolutely honest with yourself. There's a man in the Bible that kept it real. Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. You've read the story. You know the story. Then they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand, led him outside the village, and spit in his face. That's a different translation, but that's exactly what he did. Whether he spit in his hand first or spit right in his face or spit in a cup and dipped it in there, what did he do? He put spit in the man's face. The Bible says he did this. He put spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him. And then he asked him, can you see better now? Okay. Oh, come on. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, keep it real. Can you see better now that I've spit in your face? Think about it. And the man, he has a choice here. How many times have let's go back to the cosmetology chair. How many times have the cosmetologists worked themselves to death for 3 hours and they finished you, and then they back away and they give you the mirror and they turn you around and they say, well, what do you think? And you say, yeah, I like it. And then when you get in the car, honey, this lady has jacked my head up. Listen, you had a chance to do what? Keep it real. And you sat right there and lied to her. Now you lied to yourself. Why didn't you just say, well, I'm going to be honest with you. It's really not what I was looking for. It don't look like the picture in the book. How many times have you ordered on the menu a beautiful picture of a hamburger that was hand-patted, a half a pound of meat with onions and cheese and everything else? And when they brought you this little frozen thing, you were disappointed. Come on. And I've said to the people, hey, this isn't the hamburger you pictured on the menu. Okay? This is not the one I ordered. Well, we're out of those right now. Pastor Joy and I were in a restaurant not too long ago. We were in a restaurant, and if I call the name of it, some of you would know it. And we have been there multiple times and enjoyed the meal. And when we got our food that particular night, I looked at her, she looked at me, I took a bite, she took a bite, and we were like, whoa, here. And she looked at me and she said, honey, this is not the Brussels sprout casserole that we... I said, you're right. What did I do? Hey, ma'am, come here. And the owner comes over, and she says, yes, sir, what's the problem? I said, ma'am, this is not the Brussels sprout casserole that we have eaten here many times. You know what she said? She looked at me, and she said, you're absolutely right. And I said, that is not the broccoli and cheese that you normally serve. And she said, you're absolutely right. We had just said, look, it looks like they ran the food line, grabbed some frozen, threw it in there, and melted some cheese on it real quick. And you know what she said? That's what we did. She said, we were running low. We missed the truck. We were running low. So she told the truth. Somebody said, keep it real. But listen, I kept it real. Why would I just sit there and say, you know what? I ain't giving nobody no tip. I'm not. I still tipped the lady because she told me the truth. And then on top of that, she said, hey, you guys are regulars. I've seen you here before. How about I just take this off your thing? I said, well, that'll help. In other words, what was I saying? That's a help, but ain't enough. Not about the way I feel. She said, well, how about if I do this? I said, that's cool. That's cool. What did I do? Keep it real. I wasn't ugly. Some of y'all are Christians, born again, speaking in tongues on Sunday, but you go out to restaurants during the week and act like you don't know Jesus. Come on, keep it real. Let's be honest about the situation. This man was honest. He said, listen, I can see, but the folk be looking like trees, okay? I can see Jesus, but they look like oak trees. Now, what if he'd have just said, oh, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And then he spent the rest of his days seeing everybody as an oak tree. What did he do? He kept it real. He kept it real. He didn't hold anything back. Do you see anything? He looked up. He said, I see people looking like trees. And then Bible says in what? Verse 25. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened and his sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly. Why? Because the man kept it real. Okay? He kept it real. The lesson here is that you've got to be honest about where you are with you. You've got to be honest to the people that serve you and help. Listen, if the lady gave you a bad nail job, tell her about it. Listen, you paid her, okay? You paid for a service. If you're not happy with it, don't lose your cool and mar your character in front of her as a Christian. Just be honest. Just keep it real. Second lesson that we must learn about ourselves is that we got to stop comparing ourselves. Amen. Stop comparing yourself. Focus on you, not on the people around you. Okay? Comparison will kill your self-esteem because you'll reject the you that God created as you compare yourself to someone that is not you. You must be within the framework of what God gave you. I always get a fresh reminder of this when I go buy a pair of jeans. Now, just a few minutes ago, Anoli stepped up on the platform. He's walking up here in skinny jeans. Guess what? I don't wear skinny jeans. Okay? You know why? Because I'm not a candidate. Okay? I have to walk past those tables that say slim fit, slim cut. I just keep on walking because guess what? Listen, I learned a long time ago, you can't put 10 pounds of potatoes in a 5-pound bag, honey. You can't do it. Don't try to do it. That's some of y'all's problem. You're not wearing what you're supposed to be wearing. And then you got people that are large, rather than wearing something that fits them, they got something the size of a campground tent, and they look larger because they're wearing clothes way too big. It's just the truth. It's just the truth. And I go buy a pair of jeans, they usually come in this category, loose or relaxed, okay? So thank you, Lord. I get to buy jeans that aren't skinny. I get to wear loose jeans or relaxed jeans. I remember when my kids were coming along, you know, I always grew up on Husky. Come on, somebody. Remember the word Husky? Oh, hey, could I help you? Yeah, I need some Husky jeans. Oh, really? I didn't even notice that. Okay. And I remember when Abigail was coming along. Abigail, we shopped at JCPenney's, you know, a little bit, and when Abby was coming along, and they put on the tag, extra special. I thought, wow, that's just a smooth way of telling the kid she's got a little few more pounds than she needs. Extra special. ES. What size you need, honey? Extra special. And see, these things hit us as kids, and we carry them on through our lives. And rather than just dealing with it, you know, we let it just kill us. We let that spirit attach to it and just kill us. And listen, you have to be understanding about who it is that God has made. And if you want some altercations to who he has made, then alter them. But don't go off the deep end and do something extreme and stupid. Okay? Just alter it. Get yourself some help. Get yourself some professional help. What should I do with my hair? You know? How can I lose some weight? And listen, don't think you're the only one struggling with it. Watch TV at night, okay? You can lose weight. You can get happy again in the sexual arena. Every night, there's commercial after commercial after commercial. They're trying to attack the things that they know all of America is struggling with, okay? And you can't wander down the road of comparison. You can't. Stop comparing yourself to anyone in the church. Stop comparing yourself to the person that you work with. Don't you remember the story in the Bible of Cain and Abel? Don't you remember that? It's in the Bible. Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. Abel took care of the sheep and the goats. He attended the flocks. He took care of the chickens. Okay? What did Cain do? Cain took care of raising crops. He's over there raising cucumbers, tomatoes, squash, zucchini. He's doing this. And look at Genesis chapter 3. In the course of time, notice what it says here. Cain brought what? Some of the fruits. You catch this, you're going to see it. He brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering. Look at what it says here. It gives us a parenthetical statement. Fat portions from some of the firstborn of the flock. Okay, that's the key word right there. We just talked to you about your giving. Are you giving off the top? Are you giving to the Lord first? Are you tithing? Or you just put $5 in and feel justified about it? Okay? And look at what it says here. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry. He was mad here. And his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you so angry? Why is your face downcast? Look at this. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?" Hey, if you'd have given some of the first fruits of your vegetables, I'd have been happy too. So really, there's two messages in this passage. Number one is about giving God what belongs to him. And number two is about comparing yourself. Listen, if you compare yourself, you might be coming to Carpenter Shop Church and say, I drive up in the parking lot every Sunday. Look at what they drive and look at what I'm driving. Are you paying your tithe or not? Okay, because I believe God blesses those who pay their tithes, okay? He does. And if you're struggling financially, look at your check journal, baby. If all you do is go out to eat and go to Walmart and stop by Sam's Club and go to Outback, and yet there's not Carpenter Shop International Church stuck in there for a good amount of money, then no wonder you're cursed. No wonder. Because you call this your church home, but you're not willing to do what God has already commanded you to do. He said, this is what I require. I require 10%. If you can't do the math, call me up. I'll help you with it. Okay? 10%. If you made $1,000 this week, a $100 check should have been in the plate this morning. If you made $2,200, and it goes right on, it's easy math. But then we sit there and compare. Well, I don't understand why they're always blessed. She's always got her nails done, hair looking nice. They drive a nice car. You're stuck in comparing, and you ain't even done what you're supposed to do. It's quiet up in this house. But it's just the truth. Listen, I love you enough to be honest with you. Come on, somebody say keep it real. Just be real with you. You said you're too busy stuck in comparison. And the fact of the matter is, you don't know the life nor the circumstance of the one that you're comparing yourself to. She may have it all together. She may spend an hour and 45 minutes in the bathroom to come out looking that way. Okay? You don't know what people go through. You don't know the circumstances that surround what you think is so great about the one you're comparing yourself to. So you get stuck in comparison and you'll mess yourself up. In other words, Cain comparison, what did it do? It brought out the evil spirit inside of him. He goes out into the field and you know what he does? He kills his brother. Some of y'all are killing them too. You just ain't shot them. You're just killing them with your mouth. Talking about people. Running folks down. Look at her stepping up into church, got her bag on, got her Michael Kors bag on. Somebody else said, it's a knockoff. What are you doing? What are you doing except comparing yourself? And comparing yourself would get you in trouble. You know, somebody says to me at the conference this week, somebody said to me, hey, Pastor Wallace, man, I love them shirts, man. I love them shirts you wear with them flip-over collars, flip-over sleeves. Joy is my witness. I've got a closet hanging with 5, 6, 7 of these shirts. If you go online, they're $150, $160, $170 shirts. How many have ever bought? None. They're mailed to me by people in ministry who say, hey, I was thinking about you. God spoke to me and told me to buy you this shirt. I have never, as God is my witness, bought this shirt. You know why? Because I go to Belts and get them where you buy one, you get two free, take another 30% off. That's the way I buy my clothes. But evidently, God wants me to have some $160 shirts, so he lays it on the hearts of people who can afford them, and they give them to me. Amen. I've never worn this shirt before. It's been hanging in my closet for a year and a half. And I never wore it until today. Somebody gave it to me. A preacher in Texas mailed it to me by UPS. He said, hey, God laid you on my heart. I bought you a shirt. I thought, dude, I don't buy shirts like that. I got a closet hanging with $500 or $600 $160 shirts that I never spent a penny for. Amen? But listen, you can't. So you think about the person that would compare the shirt that they're wearing to the shirt that I'm wearing and say, well, I seen those, man. Those Robert Grahams. You can't afford those. Pastor got them, though. Know how I got them. Somebody gave them to me. So you see what comparison can do? It can just take you down a trail to bring out the very worst in you, almost like Cain. He gets the brother out in the field and cuts his head off. Man, I don't know how he killed him, but he killed him. Why? Because of the spirit of comparison. Have you ever seen that picture in the Olympics where Michael Phelps is swimming? I highlighted this for you. Check out Michael Phelps with the black USA hat on there, headpiece on. He's swimming with everything that is in him. What's he looking at? He's looking at the finish line. Check out the dude in the lane next to him who's his competitor. Who's he looking at? He's looking at Michael Phelps. He's so busy watching the gold medal winner that he ain't going to win. And Michael Phelps had got one thing on his mind. I won 3 medals. I'm going to see if I can get 4. You know, he's swimming like a dog through the water. Why? Because he's got his eyes on the finish line. Winners look at the finish line. Losers look at winners. Come on, write that down. Winners look at the finish line. Losers look at winners. Okay? So you got to be careful with this. You got to be careful with it. You got to keep it real. And number two, you got to stop comparing yourself. Thirdly and finally, come on, somebody say we're almost to chicken time. Thirdly and finally, you got to keep yourself renewed. You must keep yourself renewed. It's so easy in life to not keep it real. It's so easy in this life to be the victim of comparing yourself to everybody else. That is sometimes very innocent and easy struggle with your self-esteem, your self-worth, and your self-value. The only sure way to have a healthy self-esteem is to renew your mind. Amen. Renew your mind. And you know what? I could stand here today and give you all the secrets of what I struggle with. I've never liked being big, but guess what? The reality is I'm a pretty large man. I'm not going to wake up one day and say, wow, have you seen Pastor Phillips? He must be like 90 pounds. I'm not going to be 90 pounds, okay? I'm not. Now, I've been up to 300, and I didn't like myself at 300. I didn't like myself at 290, nor 280, nor 270. But guess what? I'm coming down, okay? I'm coming down. Why? Because I want to feel better about myself, and I'm tired of going to the clothes racks, and nothing fits me. Have you ever been shopping? This has happened to me, and I told Joy about it at the time that happened. It made me so angry. I'm shopping in Rocky Mountain one day. Been probably a couple of years ago, maybe 3 years ago. Shopping in Rocky Mountain, looking for a pair of pants. Nice little sales clerk lady comes over, and she says, sir, can I help you? I said, yeah, I'm looking for a pair of slacks. She said, yours are over there. Pardon me? She said, big man's over there. Okay? Well, sweetheart, I could say some things to you, but I'm a preacher, and if I said it, I'd get in trouble, okay? But that's the reality. Listen, if that's what it is, that's what it is. And you got to keep yourself renewed in your mind, because if you don't, it's comments like that that will send you over the edge and you'll be trying to cuss somebody out. Okay? And it didn't help at all that this lady looked like she might weigh about 110 soaking wet. Okay? It didn't help a bit. What do you know about big? Okay? You got to keep yourself renewed. Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercy of God, he says, listen, offer your what? Your body. This is what God asking us to do. Offer your body as a living sacrifice. He's talking to people that well understand what he's talking about. He's talking to people that well understood the Old Testament Levitical sacrificial system where you offer a lamb on the altar. He says, but I want you to offer your body as a sacrifice. But the difference here is you don't have to die. You get to live a sacrificial life, but you stay alive. Okay? No blood's coming from your neck. You're going to live. But you live a life sacrificing what? Sacrificing an attitude that has a problem. Sacrificing an attitude that's willing to bite somebody's head off because they said something wrong to you. Sacrificing to choose your own route and your own destiny. And if you live a life that is renewed, you'll be able to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is what he says. This is your true act of worship. This is the proper worship I'm looking for. You offer your body as a sacrifice to me. Do the best you can with it. I gave it to you, the Lord says. You do the best you can with it. You know what? My wife says sometimes, hey, I think I'm going to get my nails done. Praise God. I love to see her nails done. I sacrifice a hamburger or two or lesser groceries. Get your nails done. Okay? Some of you husbands are a little tight on stuff like that. Man, women need stuff like that. You say, well, yeah, I guess her nails do look bad. No, it ain't about her nails looking bad. It's about how she feels about her nails. Okay? You know how you are, brogans and jeans. That's all it takes for you. But for women, they appreciate things like that. And I appreciate it when my wife does her nails. I've heard my wife say this before. She said, oh, I appreciate that. Somebody's given her, she's been given nail certificates over the years. She said, oh, I appreciate that. My husband loves that. Hello? So why is she doing it, for her or for me? Probably a little bit of both. So listen, do what you need to do to feel good about you, okay? And be careful. Don't go to the extreme. Don't go to the extreme. Find some balance in all this. Financially, practically, find some balance in it. And when you get up in the morning, you'll feel a lot better about yourself. You'll feel a lot better about yourself. You know, we had a struggle one time with my dad. That's, you know, how many of you guys know what a comb over is? Come on. Okay, that's when your part keeps slipping down over the years and it's almost to the top of your ear. And you're taking this hair and you're going all the way over your head. Come on, come on, do this. Just cut it off, okay? You don't need scissors, you need a razor, bud. Go ahead and skip it off, because you will do better. We saw a guy in a restaurant just this past week when we finished up, and we had, honestly, these conferences are great, but you know what we had three meals in a row? Chicken breast, chicken breast, chicken breast. And how many of y'all know? I'm not talking about one like you cooked on the grill at your house. I'm talking about one that they boiled in a pot and throwed it on the plate real quick. Chicken breast with little taste. And we finally got through with the conference. And I said, you know what? I'm not coming down here to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, Calabash seafood country, and not having me a seafood platter. So I found me a seafood platter. And when we walked in the restaurant, there was a guy who had a cone from the back to the front. He had combed his hair. He evidently had a whole lot back here, and he had combed it all the way forward and pasted it down so that he looked like a spider web. I'm just being honest with you. Looked like a spider web. He said, Pastor, you're mean. No, I'm keeping it real. Come on, somebody. The man looked like he had a spider web. Guess what, Doc? Cut your hair off, okay? Razors do a good job on hairdos like that. Just cut it off. You will feel a whole lot better. How much time do you spend? How much money do you spend pasting this stuff down on your head? Cut it off. Amen? All I'm asking you to do, my wife's getting tickled here. So my dad, I'll finish the story. So my dad, my wife said, honey, why can't you just be honest with your dad? I said, I will. I'll talk to him about it. So I told him one day, I said, Dad, when you go get your hair cut, I said, why don't you ask the lady to help you come up with a little bit of a style change that will stop you from, you know, doing the big comb over thing. I said, because Zach spent the night there before. He said to me one day, he said, Dad, have you ever seen your dad in the morning? He said, have you ever seen your dad in the morning? I said, no, praise the Lord, I haven't. He said, man, he comes out in the hallway looking like he's been in a fight, okay? I said, well, it's the comb over thing. So I finally talked to my dad, and guess what? He listened a little bit. He didn't listen a lot, but he listened a little bit. And he's proud of it, man. He got his hair done differently, and he's combing it in a different direction. We're going from south to east here right quick, okay? So the comb over comes from a different section, okay? Now he's going straight back with it, okay? So now, you know, I'm just waiting for the time to have, come on, somebody, another talk, okay? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. All right? But let's just be honest as Richard comes to the keyboard. Let me just be honest with you. Isn't it the truth about all of us? Because we struggle with the you that God has created. I love messages like this because it doesn't matter if you're a young person or if you're middle-aged or if you're older. Listen, I've discovered that whatever self-issues, self-value, self-worth issues you had when you were little, they were deposited into your life at an early age. You have held on to them. I've always struggled with oily skin, you know, oily skin. I said, Lord, why'd you give me oily skin, man? I can anoint people and never use a bottle. Why'd you give me oily skin, okay? And so you know what I do? I use fine Arbonne International products from my wife, okay? I do everything I can to make my skin look as good as it possibly can, considering the skin that it is. Spend a few bucks, use something that's good. You know, and so don't run to Walmart and buy your hair color. Please, please. Pay something, pay a little more. Pay somebody knows what they're doing and get it done right. Okay? Sacrifice over here. Cut a few hamburgers out. Get a good hair job. You'll feel better about yourself. The reality of it is, whether you're Pastor Wallace or you're just sitting in the pews, all of us have issues about ourselves that we're not happy with. Okay? But can I just tell you something? The most powerful statement I'll make in this whole message: God loves you. He does. He's not dissatisfied with what he made. You're created in his image and his likeness. And you know what God wants you to do? He wants you to enjoy your journey.